W with the number plate 8BJG502 has had its alarm go off for the last 20 minutes of our worship. So if that's your car, just please take note. Now, it's good to be with all of you this morning again. Last week, for those of you who weren't here, we had our Gospel Sunday, and it was so encouraging to hear these gospel stories of faith. And I couldn't help but be filled with joy to see what God was doing and is able to accomplish in our community. You see, God showed up at different points in their lives to reveal who He is so that they could experience the love of the Heavenly Father, showing us today that God is indeed faithful to His own promise. So praise God for that. And I pray that if any of you have a story to share, if any of you see what God is doing in your lives, please do let me know. Because I love the fact how gospel testimonies and faith stories in our community has the power to transform and build up our faith. Now today we get right back at the book of Daniel. If you've been with us in the English ministry for 2025, you know our theme is shaped for service. And so we've intentionally set out to study the book of Daniel to help us think through what service is in the culture that we're in. Now, after today's message, we'll be taking a two-week break, a short break from the book of Daniel to posture our hearts during this Easter season. Next week, looking at Palm Sunday, the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem. And then on April 20th, looking at the resurrection of Jesus. But before that, let's wrap up chapter 2 this week. And this morning, I have an important message because if you recall a couple weeks back, King Nebuchadnezzar had a troubling and distressing dream that brought him great agony. And he was unable to interpret the meaning of this dream, leading him to order the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. Daniel, after praying and pressing into God and asking for wisdom, the God of heaven helped and pulled through and was able to help Daniel understand the meaning of this dream. And that's what we're going to look at today from chapter 2, verses 24 to 49. Get your Bibles ready. Chapter 2, verses 24 to 49. And we're going to be wrapping up this chapter looking at the meaning of the dream and how God is communicating with us today that He is building an everlasting kingdom that will never be shaken nor destroyed. And we not only get to sit back and watch God at work, but we get to play an active part in seeing this story come to completion. So today my message is titled, God's Unshakable Kingdom. God's unshakable kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time of worship. We pray that as we open and read Your word, as we listen to Your Spirit, Lord, help our hearts to be sensitive, help our spiritual eyes to see, so that we walk away for the better, our hearts transformed, our minds renewed for Your glory and for Your purposes. Lord, I just pray if any one of us here are feeling heavy-hearted, or Lord, if there's any distractions that we have, we pray by the power and might of Your Spirit, that You come and minister to us in this hour. Lord, we thank You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of my favorite games growing up on the PC was a game called Age of Empires. Now, it was a strategy game that was based on history that was released in 1997. And I remember the release of this game, and at that time, I was too young to play, so I could only watch my cousins play for hours on end. And the only time I could even touch the mouse or keyboard was when they went on a toilet break. And it was quite exciting and thrilling for me, not only because I got to touch the keyboard and the mouse, but I also could control the game for a couple of minutes. Now, for those of you who don't know, Age of Empires is a game where you're a ruler of a civilization. At the start of the game, you control a small group of people with limited resources, and you go on this adventure to build up your technology, your buildings, and assembling a strong army. And over time, you go out and conquer other civilizations, spread your influence and rise to power. And so when I was old enough, I got to play Age of Empires 2 on my own PC. And so I got to follow and put myself in the shoes of history, playing as the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire, the British Empire, and the Mongol Empire. Now, this game consumed a lot of my time, as with most games these days that we play on our phones and laptops. Anyways, I played through the story mode, and challenges appeared, whether from rival players or changing tides of history. And at a certain point, your empire either thrives as a dominant power or begins to crumble. And it was like this for every empire that you played as. No matter which empire, whether you were the British or Ottoman Empire, no matter how strong your army was, there comes a point in history where your empire will crumble. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this old game that I used to play in my teenage years is because it reminds me of the story that we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2. Just as in Age of Empires, where each civilization rises to power and faces eventual decline, King Nebuchadnezzar's dream foretells the succession and fall of empires as well. Each empire, represented by a different part of the statue in the dream, starts strong, but eventually faces decay or collapse. Like in the game, no empire is eternal, and it will eventually face challenges that lead to their downfall, whether from political strife, eternal strife, external invasion, or the passing of time. Now, if you're into history, you know this is the natural cycle of human empires, including where we live today. A rise to dominance and eventually our fall. Well, in my game, it gives you the power to control and manipulate the events of history. Daniel 2 has a different story. It presents to us a divine prophecy from God himself, showing that no matter how powerful an empire can become, it will ultimately fade away. And only God's everlasting kingdom is unshakable and never changing. Now, you might think at this point, what has this got to do with me in the 21st century? Well, it's of massive significance. All of us seated here are part of an empire, whether we like it or not. Though the empire that we are part of is strong and mighty, in many ways it feels unshakable. But we know from history that nothing is guaranteed. In fact, even within this empire that we're living in, there's much uncertainty. Look at the stock markets this week. Trade wars have begun. Who knows what might happen in the coming days, weeks, or years? We don't even need to look that far ahead. Just look around you in your own community. There are upheavals and unexpected things that have taken place in our families, within ourselves, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Though we live in a firm and rich and strong empire like Silicon Valley, there are still factors in life that shake us to the core of our being. Sickness, job loss, the thought of being laid off, relational breakdown between husband and wife, parent and child, anxiety, depression, emotional distress that just doesn't seem to go away. None of us, no matter how small or big our issues are, can escape the shock that we experience in life. As we look at the story today, my prayer and hope as the pastor is that all of us rely on the firm foundation in God's unshakable kingdom. You see, despite living in a world that is often unstable, we have this great privilege of living as part of this unshakable kingdom. Though we may be affected by circumstances or situations, they will not and cannot destabilize us. History has demonstrated and reaffirmed that the only constant thing in this life is the promise and the power of God. So let's look at our story today in Daniel chapter 2. It's a long passage, so I'm going to quickly run through it. So I hope you can stay tuned. So chapter 2, verses 24 to 49. Then Daniel went in to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, "Don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king and I will tell him the meaning of his dream." Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, "I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream." The king said to Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, "Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means?" Daniel replied, "There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it's not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. Now in your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. That was the dream. Now we would tell the king what it means. Your majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler of all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom, inferior to yours, will rise to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, Yet a third kingdom represented by bronze will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one, as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron. But while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. Verse 44, during the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain. They're not by human hands that crush to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true and its meaning is certain. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a ruler of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal the secret." Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler of the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. You see, now as a way of reminder, we're in the city of Babylon, where God's people have been exiled. Nebuchadnezzar has invaded Jerusalem, took with him back to Babylon, or whatever he wanted. This included Daniel and his three friends. Now the purpose of keeping these prisoners of war is to instill in their hearts the Babylonian way. But Daniel and his three friends have stood out from the crowd. Though they have been captured, God is strategically using them in their context to serve him and be a blessing. Now, if you remember, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had a distressing dream that brought much pain and agony to his soul. Though he had a countless supply of wise men around him, today's equivalent would be like if today someone had the White House cabinet, no one can tell him the dream, let alone interpret this dream that had caused him much distress. In fact, this challenge to tell King Nebuchadnezzar the dream was so great that only God himself could answer this challenge. Hence, that's where Daniel plays a part. God used Daniel to go and recite and interpret the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. So that's where we've arrived this morning, starting from verse 24. Daniel went to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, and asked him to hold the plan to destroy the Babylonian wise men. The king then inquired whether Daniel could make known both the dream and its interpretation, and Daniel affirmed that he could. Now, this is important. Daniel didn't just lay out the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. The mystery in chapter 2 that we see not only details the king's dream, but it foretells the future. Nebuchadnezzar had a glimpse of what was going to happen to him in the distant future. Now, this wasn't because Daniel had some special insight or knowledge or wisdom or the superpower, but we're told in verse 28, Daniel says, "There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." Now, from verses 31 to 35, we see the description of the king's dream was both brilliant and frightening. Brilliant because there is this image that is before King Nebuchadnezzar. A head of gold, it was made of there was silver, there was bronze, there was iron and clay. But frightening at the same time because this brilliant statue succumbed to the crushing power of a stone. This stone was cut out not by human hands, which means this stone had this heavenly origin. And once this stone struck the feet of this brilliant statue, it all came crashing down, where wind would just carry it away. A stone out of all things established dominion, and it became a great mountain which filled the whole earth. Now Daniel interprets this to the king. According to Daniel, this head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Nebuchadnezzar great dominion, power, and glory. His nation had become a vast empire. But bit by bit, things would take a turn. A second kingdom of silver was coming. And then the third kingdom of bronze beyond the second, the fourth kingdom, iron and clay, would be superior to the previous three. Then all of a sudden, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom with a stone uncut by human hands. The stone represented the long-awaited kingdom that will never end and fill the whole earth. Now, there is a lot of study and debate on how to interpret these kingdoms. If you look at the book of Daniel, there's a lot of imagery, and historians and scholars and pastors go on this long route of thinking through, or what does this mean? What does that mean? Because history shows us that after the Babylonian Empire, they were taken over by the Persian kingdom, which was then conquered by the Greek kingdom, and which was then conquered by the Romans. But I don't want to focus in on too much on that, because if we put ourselves in the shoes of these exiles who are reading these letters for the first time, they wouldn't have seen that far. But what they would have looked forward to is the fact that there is a God of Israel that they can trust, and that he's establishing an unending and unshakable kingdom. See, though Israel would be in exile, the exile would not be permanent. In the future, a king was coming whose reign would never end. That would have been their point of view. So it's important when we read this book of Daniel in the coming weeks and the months to put ourselves in the shoes of those people reading these letters in their context. Now, at this point in the story, Nebuchadnezzar, out of fright and awe, fell upon his face and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." Nebuchadnezzar recognized and honored Daniel's God, and hence promoted Daniel and his friends within the Babylonian court, giving them further opportunities to promote the peace and the welfare of the city where the Lord had exiled them. Now let's take a step back. If you recall Nebuchadnezzar's original tactics, originally he wanted to take the future leaders of Israel and make them future leaders of Babylon. That was his way of putting God out of their lives. He got what he wanted. The future leaders of God people did become future leaders of Babylon. But within a few years, it looked like Nebuchadnezzar had succeeded. They were entering into the Babylonian courts. But the story we have here is full of irony. While they furthered the interests of Babylon, their primary calling was to serve as God's faithful, distinctive witnesses at the heart of this pagan city. And Daniel, one of the king's closest political advisors, was a believer in the God of Israel. You see, in spite of appearances, God is again clearly in control. It may not look like it, nor feel like it, but God rules. So the summary of chapter 2, Daniel's God is exalted, Daniel and his friends promoted, God is in total and complete control. Now there's a couple of lessons I just want to quickly draw out from today's story. And the first one I want to look at is this. What is impossible for man is not impossible for Daniel's God. What is impossible for man is not impossible for Daniel's God. Look carefully at the story. No one in the city of Babylon could come up with an answer for King Nebuchadnezzar. Not even the king himself, who was one of the most powerful kings back in those days, could come up with an answer to the problem at hand. But what Daniel teaches us today in verses 28, that there is a God in heaven. And dear friends, because there is a God in heaven, we can trust and believe that he can come and do a mighty work. What is impossible for man is possible for God. You see, throughout my years of pastoral ministry and growing up at church as the pastor's son, I often hear these words. "Pastor, this situation that I'm in is impossible to fix. This marriage that I'm in is impossible to mend. This sticky situation that I'm in at school is impossible for God to fix. My relationship with my siblings, with my parents is beyond repair. There is no way God can turn things around." And honestly, even now in my own life, sometimes I think like that as well. I'm human, I'm broken as well. Many things I look at and say, there's no way that God can come and fix this situation. There's no way that God can come and help us in this time of need. There's just no way. Though many of us, we try our best to speak faith into a context. Like as a pastor, I often have to speak faith and encouragement into people's lives. But often, the reality deep down in my heart, there's actually no faith at all. Every time I hear a problem in the life of our community, I'm praying for faith, but I struggle sometimes. But here I'm reminded that when problems come our way, we have to remind ourselves that there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who can do anything. And like for Daniel and his friends, all of us can turn to him in desperate moments and ask for help. You see, the worst thing for any of us is to be in despair. To live as though there is no God. That is one of the enemy's, Satan's most powerful weapons against us. to show us that, hey, your present reality is all there is. It's his way to deceive us from reaching out to God. He'll love nothing more than to show us and help us look at an impossible situation and go, hey, just settle in your heart and determine in your heart that indeed it is an impossible situation. But when we think like that, when we settle for that, the enemy has won. He has minimized and reduced our view of God and the fact that God is seated on the throne. The enemy's tactics all throughout the Bible puts God into question, his existence and his character. That's how he continues to work today. Hey, is God really there in your hardship? Is God really present and faithful in your suffering? Is God really seated on the throne in heaven caring about the issues of your life? Today, Daniel reminds us, yes, there is indeed a God in heaven. He is for us, he is present with us, and he is working in every situation. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You see, although circumstances may often look impossible from an earthly standpoint, there is a God in heaven who can do all things. He can solve seemingly impossible problems, supply needs, and provide strength for impossible tasks. He is a God who is there. He is God who is able. Second lesson I want us to see here, in this passage of God's kingdom remaining and conquering all other kingdoms, should encourage us in our service for the Lord in 2025. Which leads me to my second point. Our King invites us to join in his kingdom work and growth. Our King invites us to join in his kingdom's work and growth. Throughout chapter 2, we see God mightily use Daniel and his friends, from telling King Nebuchadnezzar the dream, his significance, to being promoted in the Babylonian courts that would later serve as a platform for Daniel to usher in the kingdom of God. We must ask ourselves today, if today we believe truly that God's kingdom is forever and that God's kingdom is indeed unshakable and surpasses all empires, which will one day fade away, then we as heavenly citizens of this kingdom, what are we doing in the kingdom of God and how are we actively participating in its work and growth? That's the question and challenge that I have for all of you this morning. Let me get this straight. Many of us just think attending, observing, and commentating from the sidelines is kingdom work. Or somehow we justify it as kingdom work. It's not. Kingdom work extends beyond mere attendance, observation at a local church. Kingdom work invites us to actively participate in the city that God has placed us in. How do we go about that? Well, I believe God has called all of us who are living right here in the Bay to seek the welfare of this city, to truly serve this city and to see what God may be doing in this city. What does that look like? Well, all of us have been given gifts, talents, and skills and abilities to advance God's kingdom and impact society. Many of us here are seated, are gifted, talented, and have much ability to achieve many things. And we are to use those gifts that God has given us to seek the welfare of the city. If we have the gift of faith, we can go and pray for those who don't have faith. If we have financial blessings from the Lord, then we can go and give to those in need. For example, Hope Horizon, last week they shared they couldn't have a summer program last year because they didn't have the funding. But if we have the ability and the resources, we can change those things around. If we have the gift of hospitality, we can go and welcome those into our homes, into our lives, for them to experience the Father's love. There are many people who are lonely out there, people longing for friendship, people longing for to be heard. As Christians, we have been given so much that we must give back and actively participate in kingdom work. Whatever gift you have, we have to be in step with the Spirit of God every day, asking, Holy Spirit, what is it that you require me to do today? How can I actively participate in kingdom activities? What can I do within the local church and within my vocation as someone in high tech or in biotech, whatever it may be? And how can I, in those areas, partner with you? Active participation in God's kingdom involves spreading the gospel, utilizing our spiritual gifts, living a life of faith and works, and engaging in prayer. And this can all be done outside of our church, outside the Christian bubble. Through these actions, we contribute to the realization of God's kingdom here on earth. We embody and value his kingdom purposes, and therefore we seek the welfare of the city, so that all who come into contact with us from the outside will be blessed and encouraged. So as I wrap up today's quick story, we see evident throughout this passage is the reality that true knowledge concerning spiritual matters and the future come only from God. What no man can see or interpret, only God can see. As Daniel declares, Only God knows for certain what tomorrow holds, and that he is building an everlasting kingdom that will ultimately trump every kingdom on earth. Today, as believers, we can draw great comfort and strength and courage, knowing that even in the matters of our own community, in our life, and the upheaval in society, God can take care of. But not only that, he has chosen all of us to actively participate in his kingdom work on earth. Just like God used Daniel and his three friends in the city of Babylon, God can use all of us in the context of our schools, our families, our workplace, our neighborhood, so that everyone who comes into contact with us will be blessed, their hearts will be encouraged, and their eyes will turn towards God in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you have shown us that you use people like us. And Lord, just like you used Daniel and his three friends in the city of Babylon, teach us that you can use us in the city that we're in. Though the city that we're in will one day fall, one day will fade away. But Lord, help us to look forward to the very fact that your kingdom is everlasting and unshakable. So Lord, because we have that firm foundation and stability, help us to go forth in our evangelism, in our work for the community, and in our families, in our homes, so that all who come and encounter us will ultimately turn their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you again that you use us and that you continue to mold and shape us for this service. Help us to actively participate in kingdom activities, and not only in church or in our Christian bubbles, but help us to actively and be sensitive to what you want us to do here in society, in our workplace, in our schools, in our homes, so that all may know that, yes, there is indeed a God in heaven. And Lord, that one day they will praise you, they will sing praises to you, and they will come to the great realization of the psalmist that says, "Whom do I have in heaven but you?" Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.